Amen. It's good to be saved. You know, I have a good time in the Lord. Some people act almost like you get saved and you're not allowed to have any fun anymore as a Christian. I have a lot of fun, and you should too. If you're not enjoying your Christian life, you're not doing it right. There's something wrong. There's a lot of liberty in Christ, and we're gonna pick up in Matthew chapter 26 tonight. Matthew 26. I know folks have, some of you have probably been here about all day, very conscious of that, and I intend to not be long tonight and be mindful of your time and the clock going forward as well, and you can't have candy anymore while I'm preaching, so we're, you know, just hurry along so we can get to your sugar fix. So it's Matthew 26 and chapter 26, and so you can remain seated while we read. Verse number 36, the Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to the disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." Just want to share some thoughts with you tonight on what to do when trouble is on the way. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we love you. We just want to come before you, Lord, because we need you. And Lord, because you're a wonderful God, and Lord, you're merciful and long-suffering, and Lord, patient with us. And Lord, just thank you for, Lord, being patient with me, and Lord, overlooking and seeing my need, and where I'd be without you today, I do not know. And Lord, as we just gather here tonight around your word and very conscious of the hour and the time and, Lord, the spirituality of what this is and what it means to gather and open your word and God's people to get together and sing praises to you and, Lord, to be mindful of the invisible world that's all around us right now even. And, Lord, the fact that the devil hates your word being preached. And, Lord, your people need to hear from you tonight. Lord, I need to hear from you. And Lord, if your Holy Spirit doesn't do the work, it won't get done. And God, we pray and beseech you now that you would decide to hear our prayer tonight and answer and meet with us in a special, intimate way, Lord, that you'd come down and, Lord, that we might be better for thee. Lord, we need you. Lord, the time's coming. It's going to get rough if you tarry. And Lord, we're mindful of that. And Lord, we long to see you. I long to thank you for what you did for us on Calvary. We long to thank you for this time that you agonized in the garden. Lord, yet you submitted your will because you knew that, Lord, we would live this one day and we'd be sinners destined for a lake of fire if it weren't for this event and your submission. We do love you now, and I pray now that you'd guide my heart and mind as I try to preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a very important passage of Scripture. We're mindful of the time. We're celebrating the March Madness, where we want to get God's people back working again. And certainly it's been a rough year for many, and thank God he's been merciful to us as a church. And though we've had many that have dealt with illnesses, that God spared us. And I'm thankful for that. And certainly understand that this in over the last year, who would have thought about a year and a half ago that we would have went through what we did as a country, as a people, as a church, as a state, city even, that we've went through. None of us would have predicted that. And yet, we understand that the Bible tells us in the last times that there'd be perilous times that would come, and we're aware of those things, and oftentimes we react as if we were blindsided by it. And really, we may not understand from which side that opposition may come in the Christian life, but you can anticipate that you're going to get opposition. We should not be surprised by it. And in the scriptures here, Jesus Christ, it's the great battle and submission of his will to the Father. It's in great contrast to Isaiah 14, where in, I believe it's two verses, Satan says, "I will," I believe it's five or six times, because he wanted his will and wanted what he wanted. And yet Jesus Christ here in the passage said, "Not if it's not my will, but thine be done." The great statement of Jesus Christ is that he submitted his own will. God Almighty in the flesh submitted his will, and is as an example to you and I. The world says, do whatever you want to do. There's been a famous saying that was written by a Satanist that said, do what thou wilt. Do whatever you want to do. And certainly that's the philosophy that prevails today. Most people may not comprehend where it originated from, but that philosophy is do what you want to do or do what makes you happy is a satanic philosophy. Jesus Christ here had submitted his will to the Father. No doubt that Jesus Christ knew what was coming, and no doubt he understood the suffering and what it must have meant to carry the burden of sin. You and I, when you and I sin and your conscience pricks you and your conscience bothers you for what you do when you do wrong, and you have to go to one person and say, I did wrong, I'm sorry. And if hopefully when you do wrong, your conscience still bothers you to that point, and that's just one event. If you can imagine the heaviness that you feel when you do wrong, and yet Jesus Christ took upon himself the sins of the whole world for all eternity. I couldn't imagine the agony that he went through in this moment. Couldn't imagine it. And yet, he knows that trouble's on the way. And you know, we know that trouble's on the way. We have the scriptures that's going to tell us that perilous times are going to come. Listen, I don't understand what's going to come down the pike, but I can tell you it's not going to be good. Listen, this world's not going to get more holy. It's going to get more and more wicked. And listen, as a Christian, we have the answers in this book, and we have security in Jesus Christ, and we have the promise of eternal life, and we've got our sins forgiven. You and I don't have the weight that the world has gotten, yet still sometimes we act as if we don't know what to do. Why is it that oftentimes when trouble comes, people flee? You know, here in the passage, Jesus Christ tells him, he says, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he tells him, tarry ye here and watch with me. Tarry means to wait with expectation. He tells Simon Peter to wait with expectation. Just stay right here. I'll be right back. And of course, what did the disciples do? They, as you know, fall asleep. You know, I like to go through the doctrine of a passage because the Bible says all scripture is profitable for doctrine first. And I think what you've got here is in the passage is a great picture of the end of the church age right before Jesus Christ comes back. You've got in verse number 43, it says, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Listen, at the right before the Lord comes back, the Bible says in the Laodicean church, it says they're neither hot nor cold, they're asleep. You know what? Your average Christian today that sits in church is, you might be awake with your eyeballs, but spiritually speaking, your many, many, many Christians are just asleep while the world passes them by. You know, people die and go to hell every day, and your average Christian doesn't give two thoughts about it. Doesn't stop to comprehend the fact that every person you deal with in your sphere that you work around or you go around every day, that person has a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. And it's because your average Christian's asleep. Are you asleep spiritually? Listen, Simon, these guys were the A-team, right? I mean, Peter, James, and John, those are the disciples that did great and wonderful miracles. Those guys, if anybody you would say was close to Jesus Christ, it was these guys. They did some of the same works that Jesus Christ did. They saw the same miracles that that one another saw. And not only was their corporate influence on one another to encourage them to obey not enough, but think about Simon Peter, who one time had went out and fished all night long and didn't catch anything. And then Jesus comes along, he says, cast your nets on the other side. And then here comes a school of fish and line up and jump in the net for him. That same Peter that witnessed that is the same Peter right here that had fallen asleep when Jesus gave him a simple instruction. What happened? You know, I dare say he's a picture of many Christians today. You know, there's been maybe times in your life where you've seen God do miracles and seen God intercede and God answer your prayers and God save souls and God work in your heart, and you have a burden for lost people and you have a burden for the bus ministry and you have a burden for your Sunday school class. But where are you at today? Where are you at today? What happened? What came in there? Did God change? Did the burden change? Did the instruction change? Or maybe you've drifted a little bit somewhere along the way. God is, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's us that changes. It's you and I that change. You know what? We get subjected to circumstances and emotion that distract us from what we're supposed to be doing. And you know what? He gave them a simple instruction. It wasn't complex. Just sit here and pray. Watch and pray. Tarry here. And that he didn't do it. You know, we've got really simple instructions, folks. God's given us a book. And he's told us how to live. And he's told us that he's coming back one day. And he's told us to wait for him. And all these instructions. And yet, and we know in a Bible-believing Baptist church, the day that we're in, the Laodicean church age, where Christians are neither hot nor cold, and still yet we're just like Simon Peter, and we fall asleep when it's our job to hold the line and to stay aware of what's going on. It pains me to think of the opportunity that we've lost as Christians over the last year to witness to lost people. You ever stop and think that as hard as the circumstances no doubt have been on some, and I don't say that lightly, but you know what? You've got security in Jesus Christ. You know, if you dealt with lost people over the last year, year and a half, and even now, they don't have a clue. Listen, their whole heaven is down here. The best it's ever going to get for a lost person is this life. And they're experiencing everything that's going on in our country, and people are scared to death, and suicides are skyrocketing. And yet, Christians, we act just like the world does. We're living in fear just the same as they are. You know, we may criticize folks for being afraid of COVID, and the reality is we're often afraid to give them a gospel tract. We're guilty just the same. You know, a couple points I'd like to make on in the passage. That it's a picture of the Laodicean Christians. He says, in verse 46, he says, "Rise, let us be going." Got a picture of the rapture there. Right before at the end of the church age, the Christians are asleep and not aware of what's going on. And Jesus Christ says, "Rise, let us be going." And then he says, "Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." You got a picture of the Antichrist. And then down in verse 47, he says, "While yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him a great multitude with swords and staves." You got a picture of the Battle of Armageddon. You got a very clear picture of the end times in type, in doctrine. And yet we have the disciples right here, those that should be the closest to Jesus Christ, are falling asleep. Couple points I'd like to bring to your attention in the passage. Number one is, don't underestimate the importance of church. Don't underestimate the importance of church. Read on back. Read down to verse 73 in the same chapter. What to do when trouble's on the way. In verse number 73, he says, "And after a while came unto him that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. When trouble's on the way, don't underestimate the importance of what we're doing here tonight. Don't underestimate what it means to be around other believers. Don't underestimate what you and I mean to each other and how much we really need each other. When Simon Peter here, when he gets isolated out by himself, he gets a lot of pressure. You know why? Because he saw what Jesus Christ was about to go through, and he wanted no part of that. You know what? So is the same with the world today. As a Christian, you go out in the world in your job, and you go out and maybe to school, or you go out in society, and people, you're not gonna be the majority. Just accept that. You're never going to be the majority. And listen, as time waxes long, and the Lord tarries his coming, it's not going to get better. I'd like to be one of those preachers that get up and tell you, you know, life's a bed of roses. But listen, that's not what the scriptures say. You know, a lot of folks didn't listen to Jeremiah. They didn't like Jeremiah's message. You know why? It's very negative message, and they didn't want to hear it. And Jeremiah warned him, and he wept over it. You know what? The fact is that you and I need each other. You and I need this. You and I need preaching. You and I need to be around one another and encourage one another in the faith. And don't underestimate that. A lot of folks that think that you're going to go out church, leave the church, and if you miss one Sunday, you'll be okay. And then next thing you know, you're out two or three, and then you're a month, and then before you know, it's been 6 months. You know, I think often about that prodigal, where that prodigal said, "Give me what comes to me," and he got his father's inheritance that came to him, and then he turned around and he set himself to get away from his father's house. But I tell you what, when he took that first step out the door, I don't think he never would have forecasted that he'd have wound up eating in the hog pen. You know what? There might be some of God's people that God's deals with and brings them back into church, and God knows what kind of condition they may come back in. You know what? It's our job to encourage them to get back. You know what the devil can do in situations like this is divide Christians. And you know what you and I should be doing is we should be promoting unity around this book and about the love of Jesus Christ. You know, when folks come back into church and maybe they don't look the same or act the same that you used to know. Don't let it show on your face when they try to make things right with God. We need to encourage one another. This is important. Simon Peter got away from God's people, and you know what the first thing he did? Denied the Lord. And you know what he had completely forgotten until the moment that Jesus told him, "You deny me three times." You know what? You get out of church. You know what you're going to start to do? And the pressure of the world gets multiplied. And then you don't want to be the guy that's the odd man out. You know what you'll do? Simon, you can't tell me Simon Peter was a coward. The same passage, it's the same passage where Simon Peter, when the same crowd came to take Jesus Christ, he pulls out his sword and he tries to cut the servant's head off. And it says it was his right ear. So if you figure how he had to have ducked, Simon Peter is probably left-handed. And he took that sword and tried to cut his head off. And you know what? The reality is a lot of times when we get in the flesh and the pressure gets great and the world comes and tries to silence you and as a Christian, and tries to make you feel like an outcast, and really you are an outcast, by the way, and you get intimidated by that sort of thing, don't react in the flesh. That's just the flesh. When Jesus said, "You'll deny me three times," Simon Peter's thinking, "No, I'm not. I'll go down fighting." You know, I think he was sincere in that. He was sincere. He probably thought, I'd rather die on this hill trying to defend Jesus Christ than anything else. I'm going to prove Jesus wrong. And yet, he missed the point entirely. You know why? Because he wasn't watching and praying. He missed the spirituality of what Jesus was trying to tell him. You know what? A lot of times as a Christian, you know you're a Christian, people know you're a Christian, but you're missing the fight. You're fighting the wrong kind of fight. Number two, God desires for it to be us and Him. God desires for it to be us and Him. You know, Jesus Christ, several times where He would pull apart, and specifically Simon Peter, James, and John. And other times where Jesus would deal independently with people. And it's neat how in the New Testament, Jesus Christ would take the Samaritan woman, for example. He waited till the whole crowd left, and then he dealt with her. He says, "Where are your accusers?" And He says, go and sin no more. And how Jesus would deal with individuals. And, you know, there's a great pressure, particularly on young people, to try to fit in with the crowd. There's something there with young people where there's an intense worldly pressure to make you not want to obey the Lord, and make you want to dress like the world and act like the world and talk like the world. And if you don't, you're different. And it's the pressure that the devil's got on young people in our society today to mold you into something that's more or less just a robot. And as a Christian, listen, God, it's okay to be just you and God. Listen, if you stop and think about it, every person in the Bible had an independent, intimate relationship with their Savior. You know what God had to do with Joseph? God had to get Joseph to where Joseph was sold into slavery, and then he was sitting in a jail cell by himself, sitting in a pit waiting to be bought. God had to get him there. Daniel, he had to get thrown down into the lion's den before God showed Himself real to him. You think about Jeremiah, where he was down in a prison. The Apostle Paul, he was in a prison. Jonah was in the belly of the whale. All these men in multiple times where God essentially is trying to work almost to get man back to just that intimate relationship with just you and God. And that's okay. Listen, we need church, we need one another, sure, but what you and I need is to get a hold of God on an individual basis. You know what God wants to do is God Almighty wants to get you to where you know that it's just you and God. You know, I can attest at the times in my life where I saw God work in the most miraculous ways where I felt like nobody else understood what I was going through. And nobody else was there that I could count on. There's been times where I'd sit outside of the hospital room and nobody really understood what was going on. And it was just me and God. You know, I can remember one time where back when I was in Bible college, before I had my wife and kids, obviously, my grandmother had a stroke. We think, and it was on a Friday, and more or less she was brain dead, and so we had to take her off life support on a Sunday morning. I was at the hospital at probably 6:30 that morning, and we were there all day waiting on her to pass away for the drugs to work out of her system. Thank God my grandmother was a saved woman. And it was 11 o'clock that night. We had been there since 6 o'clock that morning and waiting on her to pass. And I said, you know, we need to go. We need some sleep. And we got home, and I got back home. And when I got there, my dad had emphysema. Many of you know that. And I got back home that night, and my dad was basically unresponsive. We checked his oxygen level. It was like in the 30s out of 100. And so, after being at the hospital all day, we had to call the ambulance. And at that time, the doctors had told us the previous time he was on life support, they said if he ever goes back on life support, he won't come off it. His lungs are so bad. And we had to call the ambulance, and I knew what was coming. And they had to put him on life support and took him to the Winchester Hospital and transported him back to the same hospital, the same floor, down the hallway where my grandmother was dying. My dad, and so I sit outside the hallway where my grandmother was could die any minute, and my dad, I expected to never come off life support. I didn't have my wife. You know, a lot of my family didn't understand why I was going to Bible college. A lot of my family didn't understand some of the convictions that I held to. You know, I remember sitting out in that hallway and just crying. And, you know, as hard as that is and as low as a point as that was in the physical life, I remember God just giving such a comfort in spite of all that pain. And you know what? I also know I could tell that God's people were praying for me. I could just feel it. And I know it's not about feeling, but listen, I could tell that it was God. And I knew God's people were praying for me. We need each other. We need each other. Don't underestimate how much we need each other. If I didn't have you praying for me at that time, who knows what I could have went back to the old stuff I used to do. Maybe one of you all praying for me in that situation, just giving me that comfort. My grandmother passed away the next day, and I remember my dad being on life support and them asking me to preach my grandmother's funeral. I'd never preached a funeral, let alone my grandmother's. And here's my dad on life support. And you know, I remember I cried for 3 straight days. I didn't know what else to do but cry and weep to God. And I remember after 3 days of crying, I went to the funeral and I went to the bathroom in the funeral home. And I remember praying. I said, Lord, most of my family they're not saved. And they may never hear the gospel again. But they know that I'm a Christian. And Lord, don't let them see weakness and lack of trust in you because of my circumstances. And I remember walking out and I grabbed a hold of the flyer. And Lord, just his sense of humor. I grabbed a flyer and I picked it up and it said, Reverend Epperson. And I said, thank you, Lord, I needed that. And to me, that I can't imagine calling myself a reverend. So I started laughing. And you know, I cried for 3 straight days. I didn't shed a single tear in that funeral. That wasn't because of me. That's because, listen, it had to come to a point in my life where it was just me and God and nobody else. And if you've never came to that point where God has got you to where it's just you and him, I pray you get to that point. Listen, that's not in our nature. that's not in our nature. We want to feel a companionship, and I understand that. I love my wife. I want to be around my wife. But what I'm saying is when it's against our nature to want to stand out. It's in our nature to want to be with people. But you know what? I also think God desires to have that one-on-one relationship with each and every one of us. You know what I think God does is sometimes God peels the bark back in our life and we don't like it. And God, over the last year, I think, has peeled the bark off in some of the vanity in our country and exposed some of the false gods in our country. You know what I saw? I saw a lot more dads walking their kids down the street in the last year that I've ever seen before. You know what I also know is a lot of dads quit watching sports games and spent some more time with their wife and kids than ever before. You know what I also know is a lot of people started realizing that there may be some more important things that I'm wasting a lot of my time on that I didn't realize before. I say, thank God for COVID. Listen, God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. I can tell you this, that famine and pestilence go together in the Bible. If you ever look up pestilence in the Bible, famine is found with it most of the time. And my fear is for this country, after the message that God tried to send to this country over the last year and how, by and large, we've ignored it, how much louder God's going to have to speak next time. Listen, God would rather you and I nearly starve to death and get saved than to send you to hell for an eternity on a full belly. And if God has to get you to where you don't have food and you don't know where it's going to come, to get you to realize that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, I think he would call for a famine today. You know why? Because we're not listening. We're not listening. God desires for it to be us and him. Number 3, beware of responding in the flesh. In verse number 51, he says, "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. you know what? It's in my flesh to respond to opposition. And I, knowing most of the men in here, it's in your flesh too. You know, I know when I come into a church service on a Sunday, I think this is the safest place I could be. Because I know some of the men in this room. But you know what? Jesus Christ, listen, beware that when opposition comes and when opposition is on the way, that you don't overreact and respond in the flesh. Listen, I know it's in our tendency to want to get frustrated. And I can say this, that don't act like this is the worst it's ever been in the church age because a Republican didn't win the presidency. You know, God's used a lot of wicked people to accomplish his will. Matter of fact, back in Isaiah, God calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. And he certainly wasn't a beacon of morality. You know, God uses wicked people to accomplish his purpose. Saul was not God's first choice to be the king of Israel. Those Israelites wanted Saul. And God gave them, he said, okay, if that's what you want, have at it. You know what God will do for a country? God will send the leadership that you earn as a country. Now, God, I think, can also spare the righteous like Lot. And God will provide, and God knows how to deliver the just out of temptation. I understand that. But I'm saying as a country that God will appoint the leadership that we earn. You know what? Over the message that we've missed as a country by and large, we've earned it. We've earned what's coming. We've earned it. You say, I don't believe so. I just saw a statistic this week that 1 in 6 young people, 1 in 6, that's almost 20% of young people identify as LGBTQ. 1 in 6. Would you have ever thought that growing up? Listen, that pains my heart to hear what's coming down the line. If you believe what's in this book about that lifestyle, if you think COVID was a bad disease, wait till you see what's coming next. Listen, it's going to be a lot worse than that. And listen, if you go back and you study in Genesis, it's not about just wanting acceptance of their lifestyle. Listen, when those angels came in, they tried to go after those angels. And if you think that that's not coming in this country, you just give it another generation if God tarries. Listen, I'm a sinner just like anybody else, but the difference is with this crowd is they're proud of it and they want you to accept it. They almost try to justify that, well, you're a sinner too and God loves you, but the difference is I'm ashamed of my sin. I don't know about you. I'm not walking down Main Street parading it and mocking God. Listen, 1 in 6 are identify with that crowd. 1 in 6. Young people, beware of responding in the flesh and trying to look to politicians to fix your problem. You know, the more I think about it, and I've spent some earnest prayer in this thing, the more I think about it, the more I'm convinced that Christians shouldn't even mind very little about politics. And I know that's going to go over like a lead balloon, but you stop and you think, and I understand the verses. I understand one time Jesus tells them to go, you know, sell what you have and go grab a sword. And I understand we're to pray for our leaders. And I understand that that if you resist the power, you're resisting the ordinance of God. I understand those verses. But listen, you think there is no shortage of examples in this book about preachers that it dealt directly with political influences. And the more I think about it and the more I pray about it, none of them gave them they did not try to influence public policy. You know why? Because they understood that the problem was not public policy, the problem is sin. And although I understand and the principles that the foundational principles in our country, so there are some good principles to live by, and I'm thankful for them, and I'm thankful that people for generations past have fought to preserve that so that I have liberty today. I understand that doesn't happen naturally, but when John the Baptist stood before Herod, he didn't say, Herod, I need to talk to you about some public policy issues. You know what he did? He said, you've got your brother's wife and it's not lawful. You know what? It cost him his head. You know, Jesus Christ dealt directly with political leaders. He never said, let's overthrow the government and elect a Jew. He wasn't interested in that. And as a Christian, listen, I understand the principles and I get it for down here, but listen, I'm all too afraid that Satan uses that sort of thing to distract us from the real problem and the real solution to the problem. The problem is sin, and the solution is Jesus Christ. And it's almost like we get a righteous indignation about us because we care about conservative principles that are good principles. And then while we just expend all of our energy into conservative principles, and we neglect telling people the gospel. We need to focus our energy. You know what this? You know what? It's a battle strategy: divide and conquer. Right? And the devil knows that if he can get us distracted on maybe what's second best, then we're not focusing on the main thrust. You know what? I'm not saying they're conflicting arguments, but they're good things. But what I'm saying is, as a Christian, our main focus and preacher's main focus should be on reaching souls for Jesus Christ. And don't get distracted with the noise. And lastly, I'm going to finish here, is what should we do when trouble's on the way? Is watch and pray. Watch and pray. Look in verse number 38. It says, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Verse 40 says, "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could you not watch with me this 1 hour?" Verse 41, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch doesn't only imply just sit around and do nothing. Watching implies an action. You keep watch. During World War II, that era of military, if a man's job was to be the night watchman and to stand and guard and watch for the enemy to come, if that man fell asleep, they would have shot him and killed him. It was serious business, and they would have replaced him. And that person that would have, that was their duty to watch, it was a heavy responsibility. And it's a shame that the military understands the concept of responsibility and duty to stay and watch, and yet Christians, we just let the world go by us. We never pass out a gospel tract. Listen, in Romans 13:11 it says, "And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep." Why? "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Listen, Paul talked about the time being short 2,000 years ago. How much closer is Jesus Christ to come back? Listen, when you stop and think about the fact that Jesus Christ any day could call us out of here. Jesus said, "As it were in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the coming of the Son of Man." If we couldn't get any other message, you've got a life-size ark 45 minutes from here. God telling you that, hey, I'm about to come back. And warning you that, listen, if you've ever been in the ark, you know that there's plenty of room in that thing. And you know, only 8 people made it in. You know what? God had a lot more room for others. God intended fully for those people to get on board. And he made the provisions for them to be able to get on that ark, and they wouldn't listen. You know, what to do when the time is coming? I say we affix our affections and things on the primary focus, on reaching the lost world with the gospel. I think the reason God's blessed this country is not because we elect Republicans in office. The reason God's blessed this country is because of the number of churches that are in this country that have gotten the gospel across the world. And listen, if that's the number one focus, and the number one reason that God's blessed this country, how much more important and how much more time should we spend trying to get the gospel to the lost people around us? You think God might bless you if you started doing it? You think God will bless a country that gets the gospel out, but he won't bless you if you start witnessing to lost people? It's no way, no way. You know what, I would encourage you. We're in March Madness time, and I know times are short, and I don't mean to be doom and gloom. What I'm trying to say is, listen, we live in a time where Jesus Christ is about to come back, and our time is short, and if nothing else, should encourage you and should promote you to go out and witness for the Lord to lost people, is that fact. I was telling my wife the other day, and I'll finish with this. You know, in all my life, I heard folks say that, you know, being a parent changes you. You can't understand unless you're a parent. And I thought I knew. I remember making a dumb statement to Todd and Francie one day about what I would do as a parent. And I was graciously reminded of that. And I thought, man, did I say that? That was dumb. You know why? Because I wasn't a parent. And at not being a parent, I couldn't understand. And I look back, and I was talking to my wife over the course of our marriage. I can't think of one single event that changed my whole life more, outside of salvation, of course, more than the birth of my first son. More, it just changes you. You see a child come into the world, and you're now a father. You're just changed forever. And you know what I think so is the same as a Christian? You know, I think as a Christian, if you went out and you confronted somebody with the gospel and you got to lead a soul to Christ, the Bible says you must be born again. A person gets saved, they're born again. You know what I think it would do for your spiritual life is I think it would change you that you'd never, ever forget it. Listen, it's like a drug. If you go through the gospel one time with somebody and you see them and you know that they're lost and you see the tears come down their eyes and you see that this book works and can change lives and you see that happen, listen, it'll change you for life and you'll want more of it. You know, I never knew how much I'd love kids until my son was born. I tell everybody if I could have 15 children, I would. I love children. And I didn't know it until I first saw one born. You know, I think that so is the same. So many Christians never get to experience that. What does it mean to lead somebody to Christ? Lead them to the gospel and see the gospel. It'll change you. It'll change you. And folks, listen, we need soul winners. We need, we're in March Madness. We're busy. We need to be busy about our Father's business. And can I encourage you that the time is short? That's not an excuse to quit. It should be the time is short. We have work to do. One in six young people. One in six young. You know why? Because they don't have the gospel. What do you expect them to do? That's it. Without the gospel, what else would they do? And you and I have it. So could I encourage you? Could I encourage you? Take the time to pray about that. Find somebody that knows how to witness and go with them if you've never done it. Listen, I could. If we went around the room and asked anybody that's won a soul to Christ, what were you scared the first time you do it? 100% would be yes. 100% would be yes. But listen, we need to get the gospel out. Time is short, folks. I'd like to encourage you to get busy about your Father's business. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll turn it over to Pastor. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this book and, Lord, the principles that you've given us. And Father, I pray that you'd prick our hearts for lost folks. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see the fact that they're lost and in their sin and even more hopeless. I pray that you'd burden our hearts for the souls of men, that we'd get busy about our Father's business, and that we'd be able to pass out some tracts and give us some boldness to witness. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.